Hands up if you have ever had to, at work, lead some kind of project and you had a bit of difficulty with some of the people that you were trying to lead. Often when I'm working, if I'm leading some sort of arts project, you often find that not everyone is as easy to lead as others. And one problem can arise when someone in the team actually wants to be the boss. And probably some of you might have experienced that, where they're not the boss, but they want to be the boss. Sometimes it's because they're not really taking direction and they're not reading the sort of manual that you've prepared, this is what we're going to do and how we're going to do it. And they ask you questions and you think, yeah, you haven't read the documents, have you? Or you wouldn't be asking that question. And sometimes it's because they don't see how their behaviour is going to affect other people. And they don't get that how they behave, how they operate in this particular mission that you're on together is going to affect other people. And in the early church, we find that the church actually get it right. They get it right in how to go about the mission that God is giving them, that Jesus actually lays out for them. They get it. And so we can learn an awful lot from them. And so we're going to look at the priorities. Whenever you carry out any mission of any kind, there have to be priorities. So we're going to look at those. I'm going to look at three this week, and then Kenneth's going to look at three more, I believe, next week. So what are the biggest three of the biggest priorities that the early church operated under when they were carrying out this fantastic, huge mission given to them by Jesus? Well, first of all, they prayed. Prayer was a top priority. Because they knew who the boss was. They knew who the boss was, so they were going to pray and talk to him. They weren't going to take it on themselves, they were going to pray to the boss. And they looked at the word, they looked at the documents they'd been given, that had laid out stuff for them to follow. They looked at the documents, they looked at the black and white manual of operations, and then on top of that, they were willing to look outside of themselves because they knew how they behaved, how they were in their outreach, how they chose to do it. They knew it had an effect on other people. So they got it. They understood that. So let's look at these three things. First of all, prayer. I've got John to do some nice little slides for me. In a minute there will be slides there. But if you want to use a Bible and you haven't brought your Bible with you, there are some Bibles over there. We're going to be looking at various little verses and groups of verses that illustrate some of the things that we're hearing. So as the Bibles come around, it will also give those guys a chance to sort of... Oh, we've got the slides? Excellent, we've got the slides. But if you prefer, because you don't want to keep on darting around in the Bible, then they will be on screen as well. So first of all then, prayer, connecting with the boss. They knew who the boss was, and they let him be boss. They had a relationship with him. They checked in with him regularly. It's a bit like Ellie was talking about with her prayer. She said, well, sometimes I just pray at the beginning of the day and that's it. But this day was really important to her. The way it went was really important. So she kept checking in with the boss to make sure, you know, that she could ask him for his direction and ask him for his blessing. And they listened to him. Now, in schools at the moment, listening skills are at an all-time low. Kids don't know how to listen, and it's a problem in schools. But, you know, we're not so good at listening sometimes. We're good at talking, well, we're not so good at listening, but the early church, they listened to him. In this priority of prayer, they listened. They prayed without their own agenda so that they could receive his agenda. They didn't fill all the time with the agenda that they'd put together. They were listening for his agenda. And you might think, oh, well, that's all right. They probably had time to do that. You know, church was just starting. No, they had a huge mission to take the word to the whole world. It's quite huge. You know, God in his grace has given us two roads at the moment. This was a huge mission, but they just prayed because they knew who the boss was and they needed to keep checking in with him. In his book about Acts, Michael Green says, prayer, not activism, is what they relied on. All right? It wasn't, oh, let's write down a whole list of what we're going to do in the community. It was, let's find out what the boss wants us to do. And in their prayer life, sometimes it was solitary. Who was the best example of the importance of solitary prayer? Jesus. He knew that you needed that. And he actually, in Matthew 6:6, he instructs us to go away and pray. But also there is an emphasis on praying together, isn't there? I think part of that is that, boy, did they need each other. Maybe sometimes we don't need each other enough. They needed each other and they wanted to meet together and pray. Maybe we don't need each other enough, so that often in this country the prayer meeting becomes a duty that you have to go to, that you can judge other people by if they don't go to it. And that's what the prayer meeting becomes, rather than a situation where you know you need each other and God's given you each other and you're going to search out his will together. And in these prayer meetings, unity was fostered. A blessing of finding out together that God had answered a prayer. The great blessing of that. We also find that in their praying, the Spirit came. So let's have a look at the first slide there. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. They were just praying and singing. And look what happened. Sometimes, if we think we've got to create the right atmosphere. We think we've got to get some sort of group dynamic coming for the Spirit to come in power. But through the Word, he came in power when they were praying and they were praising, and because they were demonstrating their complete dependence on God. Complete dependence on God. So he had space to move because they weren't filling it with themselves. They showed relationship with God in their prayers. Before Paul, when Paul was Saul, before he was converted, he would have prayed seven times a day. But it was empty. It was ritual, it was duty, but there was no relationship. And I love what it says. I'm going to do this from the King James Version, because I love the way the King James Version puts this. Luke 18, verse 11. This is about a Pharisee, the Pharisee who stood there looking proud. Yes. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this publican. I love that. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. But sometimes we can pray thus with ourselves. It's about us sometimes, our prayers. It's all about us. There is a place for petition and things like that. But have you been to a prayer meeting where actually someone's not praying, they're kind of giving information to everyone? It's not a prayer. or you go along and what they're praying is really for someone in the room. It's shocking. They really did talk to God. They kept their prayers vertical and avoided the temptation to go horizontal. Because prayer is our conversation with God, not with each other. The Acts Church members came to prayer acknowledging that God was their boss. They praised, they worshipped, sometimes they confessed, sometimes they fasted, sometimes there was petition, but it was all in balance. God, it was about their relationship with God, not about their relationship with each other or their agendas. And another great thing is God could give them visions when they prayed. Let's have a look at the next one, Acts 10, 9 to 11. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up to the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. So we know that many of us will know this story. So he went up to the roof to pray, and God was able to reveal something to him. Do we shut up enough for God to do that? Are we quiet enough for God to reveal what he wants to say to us? That's the whole point of we've had the prayer and listening sessions sometimes on the Tuesday. That's the whole point. Let's not just fill the meeting with chat, 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 chat to God. Let's give time to listen to what God wants to say. And remember, the next one is going to be the 27th of July. I think I'm sent that message out. 27th of July before we go out onto the green. So let's listen to God on that occasion as well as speak to him. And they were expectant too, lastly. They were expectant in their prayer. They knew who their boss was. They knew it was God. And they were expectant because of God being who God is, not because of them. Let's have a look at Acts 4, 23 to 26. So Peter and John had been explaining themselves to the Sanhedrin. Then they came back to this meeting. And on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. They're expectant because they know who God is. He made everything. It's all about him and his answers and not about us. And they give glory to God. Have you noticed that? They explain the success in terms of who God is and not who they were when they were out there. They didn't come back and say, you know what I said to them? I said this. I said that, and then they were listening to me, and and they might throw in, sometimes you hear these things going on, don't you? And people might throw in, and of course, God help me. But actually, it's attention to the person. But no, they're coming back, and in the prayer meeting, they're saying, they're praying, praising God and thanking him for who he is and putting what has happened in the light of who God is, not who they are. But one last thing, which is an encouragement to us. Although they were expectant, although they did know that God was their boss, they didn't always get it right. So let's have a look at Acts 12, 12 to 16. So Peter's released. When this had dawned on him, all right, that everything was all right and he was free to go. So even he's standing there going, what just happened? Right, so I'm free. He went to the house of Mary and the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. We know they're praying, aren't we? Aren't they? Peter, let you know, Peter be released. Peter knocked on the outer entrance and a servant named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognised Peter's voice, she was overjoyed. She ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter is at the door!" "You're out of your mind," they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, "Must be an angel." But Peter kept on knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. It's so comical, isn't it? "Lord, please release Peter." "Oh, Peter's at the door. Oh, don't be stupid. It's just an angel." Thank you, God, for that passage. Because we're hopeless too. So what about the word? That was a priority. If you ask most people how the church received power in Acts, what would they say? If they say, in the early church, in Acts, how did the church receive power? By the Holy Spirit. Yeah, that's what we say. And you're absolutely right. But that's not the whole picture. There was power in the word. There was power in the word, and this is shown in Acts. In prayer, there was power. When they were praying, there was power. When the word was preached, there was power. It was a top priority because the word is an agent of change. The word is an agent of change in our lives. And yes, the Holy Spirit quickens that. But there is power in the word. You know, so many people, yeah, you go some places and the people are so interested in what God can do through them that they stop listening to what God wants to do in them. And you know there's just as much power in a proud man becoming humble as there is in somebody going to heal someone in a physical sense. It's just a different kind of healing, and it comes through the power of the word, which is an agent of change. Yes, Acts 6, 1 to 4. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." There it is, right next to prayer as a priority. Prayer and the ministry of the word. The word is used 30 times in Acts. It's really important. And there's power in the word. Go on to the next slide. 2 verses here, Acts 6, 7. "So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith." And then Acts 12, 24. "But the word of God continued to spread and flourish." It was unstoppable. The word of God was unstoppable when it was preached. Paul was gripped by the word because he knew it had power in his ministry to the Jews, particularly because he could open up scriptures afresh to them. So in Acts 18 and verse 5, it says, "When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah." Imagine Paul's excitement as the scriptures he knew came to life. Can you imagine that? He's read this stuff so many times, and all of a sudden he's reading it going, "Whoa, I've never seen that before. Whoa, oh yeah, I get it. And he had the pleasure then of explaining this to other Jews. So it's exciting. We see it, Samaritans impacted by the word. We see an Ethiopian eunuch impacted by the word. It drew large crowds. Acts 19, verse 20 says, in this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in what? In power. There was power in the word as it was preached. We see in the Bible that the word is likened to food. It's likened to light. It's likened to a sword in your hand. It's likened to a fire. In Jeremiah, where it says, is not my word like fire? Who can do without any of that? Christians, can we do without food? Can we do without light? Can we do without a sword in our hands? Can we do without the fire? That sounds a bit scary, that one, doesn't it? But a fire, it can do all sorts of things. It can catch you alight. The word can catch you alight. It can melt your stubborn heart. The word can melt your stubborn heart. It can purify you. The word can purify you. And lastly, on the word, it's living. It's alive. Hebrews 4 and verse 12 says, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of our heart. It's an agent of change. And it's living. We kind of need to have a spiritual blood transfusion, don't we? We need to get the word coursing through our veins because it's alive. It's alive. We talked last week in communion about how in the Bible, Jesus talks about the covenant being in his blood on the cross, being in his blood. Well, his word needs to be in our blood as we go out and speak to people. And so lastly, outreach. Outreach was a real priority. The plan of action was given by Jesus, wasn't it? Plan of action was given. Look at Acts 1, 7 to 8. Says, he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So there's a vision given by Jesus. This is the plan of action. This is what your part in that plan of action is. Do you notice in verse 7, he told them what was not for them? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. Because they were bothering him, weren't they? They were sort of saying, when's the kingdom going to come to Israel, and when are you going to bring all that about? You know, we can get so caught up in the politics of it all, in our favourite theology, and you know that we believe theology is important. That's why we were looking for someone who could bring the word, that's why we chose someone like Kenneth, because teaching the word is important. So I'm not saying it's not important, but sometimes we miss out on what we should be doing because we miss out on simple instructions that Jesus is, and God is specifically giving to us because we're filling our times with all these other things. And I think sometimes God must cry at what a high percentage of church life sometimes and interchurch life is given over to things that are not to do with people being lost out there. So what motivated them? Because Jesus gave the instruction, that's always a good place to start. Because he gave them a vision. And you know what happens to people who haven't got a vision. Because they had the word of life and they knew it. They knew it was the word of life. Because they understood man's true condition. Because they had compassion about that, not judgment. And they knew it was right and it had to be done. Have a look at Acts 4, 13 to 20. When they, and that's the Sanhedrin, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man, who had been healed standing with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. What are we going to do with these men? They asked. Everyone living in Jerusalem knows that they have performed a notable sign and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in his name. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." They were compelled to speak. This happens for Paul too, Acts 20 and 22. And now, this is when he was speaking to the elders at the Ephesus church. "And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there." So he's saying, that's what I'm going to do. I don't know what's going to happen. But I know that the Spirit wants me to go there. So they were compelled, they were motivated and they were compelled by the Holy Spirit. So lastly, we learn a lot too in Acts by the manner in which they did it. The manner in which they did it. I have heard, I'm sure you have, the truth. I have heard truth spoken about with venom and spite, with judgment. But in the early church, the manner in which they reached out to others was with joy, not gloom. Because sometimes I've heard Christians, even on the television, who come across as the most gloomy person in the world, and you think, oh my word, is this what people are drinking in? Is this what they think Christians are? Our son Josh said to us a little while ago, he was talking to a sound guy at one of the gigs they were playing at, and he'd been talking to him about God, and this guy said to him, "You've really changed my mind about what Christians are." He said, "Because all I get is on the news, and you have some terrible representations of Jesus on the news sometimes, not always. Sometimes there's good stuff, but not always." But they shared with joy, not gloom. They shared with love, not hate. They shared with a sense of privilege, not self-importance or judgment. They shared with power, not timidity. They shared with conviction that came from being real and honest. Real conviction. And they had God-given vision and they wanted it to be fulfilled. It was natural sharing. It was just bubbling over. They didn't want to put people right. I'm going to put you right on this. You shouldn't be doing this and you shouldn't be doing that. They didn't want to put people right. They wanted to share the treasure they'd found. They wanted to share the salvation, the forgiveness, the reconciliation, the freedom. That was their motivation in it all. And because of that, they kind of relaxed into the risk. Because with outreach, we do feel a bit of risk, don't we? But they relaxed into the risk of it all. So the question really that we finish with is, what about our motivations? And what about our priorities? Have we got a priority in our prayer life? Have we got a priority in our studying of the word? Have we got a priority in reaching out to people? Because if we do take this model from the Acts Church well, and at the same time as admitting they didn't always get it right and being encouraged by that, but if we take this model, then God will be our boss and his word will be coursing through our veins and our obedience to his plan will be powered through prayer and the word and the Holy Spirit.